We're going to talk about finding our purpose in parenting because I believe that there is no greater call in life than to raise godly children. And so we're basing this series on the movie, as I said, starring Hilary Swank, Alan Ritchson. Hopefully you've seen it. Alan plays Ed Schmidt, and his daughter is battling a very serious liver disease. She needs a transplant. Without it, she's gonna die. Hillary, who plays Sharon Stevens, she's a total stranger. She basically steps in and comes to the aid of this family who really needs a lot of help, and she becomes this ordinary angel. And so throughout the movie, you see some of the challenges. You see some of the pressures that Ed, the father, is facing. And he's a single parent. He has recently lost his wife. And so he's going through a really difficult time with that. And then on top of that, he's got this daughter who is gravely ill. And I don't know, maybe some of you have experienced some really difficult situations as well. Maybe some of you are sitting out there and you can relate to Ed. You are that single parent today, and it's really tough to do that, to be that single parent. It's hard to be a parent when both of you are doing it together, amen? And then to have one that's not in the picture, that's really difficult. So parenting is really, really difficult, whether there's one of you or two of you or a whole tribe raising the child, it's hard. And so my goal today is to help you maybe... I don't know, walk away from here with some hope that maybe as you're struggling as a parent, you'll see this high calling that God has placed on your life and the purpose that he has in your life for doing what you do. And I agree with comedian Jim Gaffigan when he says, sometimes I don't feel qualified to be a parent. I call those times being awake. Can I get an amen to that? And how do you approach this? How do you even dive into this? Because there really is no parenting for dumb, is there? I mean, maybe there is. Well, the Bible. I mean, we've got that, and that would be really, really good. But wouldn't it be nice if it was just really clear cut that every child was just like cookie cutter, and you had this, and you could do that, and you could do that, and raise your child to be what he or she needs to be? But it's really difficult, and it's challenging. And it's I think it's important for us to even think about how our kids are viewing the job that we're doing as parents. How do your kids view you in how you handle the challenges of life? In this movie that we watched not too long ago, and again, if you haven't seen it, I don't know if it's still playing or not. If not, wait till it comes out on streaming and watch it. It's an incredible movie. And there's some intense times in the movie when Ed's daughter needs to go to the hospital. Do you remember those times? And each time that she had to go to the hospital, Ed, who was this very loving father and very creative father, rather than discouraging the child with what was going on, he would encourage her by saying, "Do you want to go on an adventure?" Right? And she would look at him with those trusting eyes and just say, "Yeah, Dad." And it takes a special parent who can take a really difficult situation and turn it into something that can draw the child closer to them and even closer to the Lord. And so we see in this movie that Ed's just unconditional love for his daughter, Michelle, is very evident throughout the movie. And so I want to ask you guys a question this morning. When you think about your children and how they are viewing you, is your love and your passion for your children evident to them? Is it evident to all who are watching? But most importantly, is it evident to them? Author Tim Kimmel says, "You've been handed a piece of history in advance, a gracious gift you send to a time you will not see, and you play the biggest role in how that history will ultimately be recorded." Now, some of you had the privilege, like I did, of growing up with awesome parents. You learned through observation. I had the privilege of being the youngest of five. So not only could I watch my parents, how they handled all of my siblings as I was growing up, I could watch my siblings and how they kept messing up and messing up. And I was taking notes and saying, "Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that." And then, you know, by the time they got to the fifth one, they had a perfect child. And so... Amen. Who said that? Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. You must be a baby as well. You're okay, very good. Well, this is kind of, I wasn't expecting an amen on that. I was actually expecting groans, so that's good. But for those, there are some of you who grew up with not the best example for parents, right? You had a really, really difficult situation in your life, and you had a great example of what not to do. And this is the case with our story today in the Bible. As we look at 1 Samuel, if you want to go there, place your finger there. We'll go there in just a little bit. If you don't have your Bible, you can follow along on the screen. But we look at this story and we see parents, we see grandparents, in our modern time today where we try to do our best, but nobody bats a thousand, right? There's not a single one of us who get it right all the time. There's not a perfect parent. There's not a perfect grandparent. There's only perfect grandchildren. Can I get an amen to that? And so I look at this, and I see that this text is so encouraging to me. As we read this story today, it shows both good examples and bad examples of parenting in one single story of the Bible. And so it provides this incredible parenting example. It's in 1 Samuel, as I said. It's a story of a priest named Eli. Now, Eli was a good man, but he was a very weak spiritual leader. And Eli meets a woman named Hannah and her husband Elkanah, and Hannah, if you know the story, she's been unable to get pregnant, and it was incredibly disheartening because she wanted to have a child so badly, and each year she would go to the temple with her husband and worship in a town called Shiloh, and they would pour their heart out to the Lord, and she would just beg the Lord to give her a child. And so we pick up that story in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. Here's what it says. And she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. Now, that was a cultural thing. So those of you young children out there that try to use this to say, see, Mom, I don't have to get a haircut, you can't point to that and say, well, it's okay because it means it's a vow to God. No, you can't use that. That was then. This now. Anyway, that was her prayer. And Eli, he's the priest here in this particular situation, and he hears her story, and he sends her on her way and says this, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him. Well, soon after, Hannah becomes pregnant. She's expecting, and she eventually gives birth to a son, and she names him Samuel. And Hannah is so grateful that she does what she promised the Lord she was going to do. She's so thankful for this child. And in verse 27 and 28, she says, I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worshiped the Lord there. Now, she doesn't just dedicate the baby to the Lord. She keeps her promise, and she gives the baby to the Lord. That's big, right? And it's not, we do baby dedications, and that's nice, and we're going to do one actually next week, and it's really, really nice that we do that. But Hannah takes it a step further and gives her child to the Lord. And it's a blessing. It's an absolute blessing. It's a privilege that God allows us to be able to have children or to adopt a child. Or maybe you're in a situation where you can pour into a niece or a nephew. Or maybe you're in a situation now where you're really pouring into your grandchildren. And so here's what I want to do. I want to encourage you to write these four gifts down that I think we can get, whatever the child relationship is to you, whether it's your child or whether it's someone else's child that you play an important role in their life. These are four things that I think that can be good for you. Four gifts. Number one is consistent discipline. Consistent discipline. That's a gift. Now, some of you young people sitting here in the room, you're thinking, I'm not so sure that's a gift. You know, I know when I'm thinking when I was a child growing up, wasn't a big fan of discipline at all, you know, and but it is, because here's the deal. Here's what I didn't understand as a child that I understand now. A lot of children are raised in homes where there's no rhyme, there's no reason, there's no consistency to the discipline. In our text today, we see that Eli, this priest, has two sons. Their names were Hophni and Phinehas. Aren't you thankful those names didn't catch on in our culture? And they were not good dudes. In fact, here's what it says in chapter 12, or verse 12 of chapter 2. Now, the sons of Eli were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord or for their duties as priests. I don't know of any other place in Scripture where it describes people as scoundrels, but that's what they were. And so what was happening was these two children of Eli, they were abusing their authority. And Hophni and Phinehas always made certain that they got a bigger portion of the food sacrifices that were brought in than they were supposed to get. And this was all taking place in the Lord's house. And you think, well, that's probably not all that big of a deal. But here's what it says in verse 17. So the sin of these young men was very serious in the Lord's sight, for they treated the Lord's offerings with contempt. And so that was the pattern that we see these two young people in, this pattern of disobedience for years as children, and then it moved into adulthood. So learn a positive lesson from their negative example, parents. If bad behavior isn't confronted early, more than likely it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Let me put it another way. And this might be a wake-up call for some of you. You need to realize your child is not a little angel all the time. I know, oh, that's shocking to some of you. I understand, right? But here's the deal. All children, while I believe they are born innocent, everyone has this propensity for sin. At some point in time, they're going to blow it. They're going to become sinners. They are not the little angel that you think that they are all the time, because we've all been infected with this sin nature. And there's nothing that says, I love you more or I believe in you more than appropriate discipline. Because when you discipline your child, it shouts to them, I know what you're capable of. The discipline is an extension of your love for them. The Bible says, he who loves his child will discipline them. And maybe that's why the word discipline and disciple come from the same root word, because we need that in our lives to honor the Lord and to grow closer to the Lord. And parenthood is modeled in the relationship between God and us. And God has the right to call the shots. And as parents, we have the right to call the shots in our home. You say, but I want my kid to like me. Really? Well, I do too, I guess, but I mean, I'm not going to bend the rules. I'm not going to do dumb things just to get my child to like me. I want to be liked, but throughout their adolescence, you don't need to be their friend. You need to be their parent. You ever seen a child work one parent against the other? Have you ever seen this before? I remember when we lived in North Vernon, Stacy was working for a flower shop in North Vernon, and sometimes when she would work there and we didn't have a babysitter, I'd be watching the kids. And I can't remember what it was, but I remember there was one night, it wasn't long before dinner, Stacy was working, wasn't long before dinner, and Nick comes to me and he wanted some kind of snack. I can't remember if it was chocolate, can't remember if it was a cookie or something like that. And he said that he wanted, and he kind of started throwing a fit for that. And I said, Nick, no, you can't have it. I said, does your mom let you have that before dinner? And you know what he said? He said, no, but you do. Honestly, that's not bad. That's pretty good, really. I mean, manipulative, right? Little snot. He was manipulative way back then. No. But anyway, whether your child is 3 or whether he's 16 or whether they are, you know, older than that, they are going to gravitate toward the parent that they can manipulate. And the biggest mistake that parents make is failing to be consistent with discipline. Failing to be consistent with expectations. I was taught don't discipline out of frustration. As best as possible, try not to do it in public. That's not always the best, you know, and that's not always possible. But some parents give too much freedom. They realize that their kids are, then as they get older, they realize their kids are out of control, and then they try to rein them in, and then it's just too late, and they have no regard for rules and restrictions. But God's plan, I believe, is for this progressive releasing of responsibility. Give them a little freedom here, a little more freedom, a little more freedom. And in those early years, you are establishing your right to rule as mom and dad. And you're calling the shots, and they're learning to respect your authority. And as they're learning to respect your authority, they are then respecting other authorities in our culture. And they do that if you lovingly discipline them. And there's a lot of rules in those early years, right? And it's a good thing, because it sets the stage for those boundaries. It sets the stage for their security. You're saying, I love you, and I'm going to give you these rules, because if you don't follow them, there are consequences that are going to be bad for you. But as they grow older, they start to prove themselves, and you loosen the reins a little bit. They get more freedom. They get more responsibility. And so the parent who is able to balance love and discipline without compromising, they're going to raise more well-adjusted kids. And so the biblical principle that is unfolding here is what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25. Be faithful in the small things, and I will put you in charge of many things. So parents, consistently discipline. That's a gift. Your kids might not see it as that, but it is a gift. Give it to them. But it doesn't stop there. The second gift is positive affirmation. The words that you say have power. They will linger. They will last in the mind of a young person long after they're spoken. God the Father modeled this for us whenever his son was baptized. You remember that story? We talked about it a few weeks ago. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy." So if the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, needed words of affirmation, don't you think your kid does too? Christian author John Eldredge says, "Your son or daughter, no matter how old, will always want and need to hear these words of affirmation from you. You have what it takes. You are worth fighting for. I believe in you." These are words that your children need to hear. And so I ask you this morning, what can you do today even to affirm your children? When you catch your son doing something right, let them know about it. It seems like a lot of time, and I've witnessed this in some families, where the only time parents talk to their kids is when they mess up. Right? We can't have that. You need to let your daughter know that you think she's beautiful and she's smart and she's talented. Grandparents, think about writing letters to your grandchild. I promise you, they're going to read it over and over and over again, and long after you're gone, they're going to treasure that. But here's the third thing that I think children need. Wise direction. Sometimes these are words of challenge. Other times it's just, you know, you're just trying to, you're helping them chart their course. They're learning to navigate their way. Maybe it's a demanding teacher that they have at school. Or maybe it's a very difficult friendship, or maybe there's a devastating disappointment that has come along in your child's life, and there's times of teaching, there's these opportunities that point this younger person in the proper direction. In other words, when you are there for your child and you come alongside them and you encourage them, you're pointing them to Jesus. That's what he does, isn't it? As our shepherd, he comes alongside of us and he guides us even through the valley of the shadow of death. He's there with us. And so we think back to this story in the Old Testament. Evidently, Eli was silent in the early years with his son. And so as they got older, they lacked the direction that they needed. And here's what was happening in the second chapter, verses 22 and 23 of 1 Samuel. It says this. "Now Eli was very old, but he was aware of what his sons were doing to the people of Israel. He knew, for instance, that his sons were seducing the young women who assisted at the entrance of the tabernacle. Elisha said to them, I've been hearing reports from all the people about the wicked things you are doing. Why do you keep sinning? You heard me correctly. That's what they were doing. Scoundrels, I got different words for them than that. And I probably should not call them that in public because it's not good. And these are the priest's sons, right? These are PKs. So all the way back then, preacher's kids had a label, you know? Mine don't. Mine are perfect, of course, you know. But here's the deal. Here's what was happening. These scoundrels, they're pulling young ladies aside who are coming to worship, and they're sleeping with them. They're using their position to seduce these young women. And the father says, you got to stop doing this. Their dad told them what to do, what not to do, but they didn't listen to him. And he didn't put any teeth behind what he said, right? I'm thinking if that's me in that position and I'm the priest or I'm the minister and that, and my child is doing that, it's going to be a little bit more than just you need to stop doing that. You need to put some teeth into it. You ever been in Walmart and there's that unruly child and the mother is bargaining with the child? Have you seen that? I'm going to count to three. One, two, two and a half. Two and three quarters, you know, you've seen this, and it's like, and they never get to three, and they never discipline the child, and they're just threatening and threatening and threatening, and they never follow through with it. And this is, I think, what Eli was doing with Phinehas and Hophni, that he'd been missing out on how to parent for quite some time. He was there, but he wasn't there. His ministry had captured more of his attention than his role as a father had, and that's something I've had to struggle with for years because we get so wrapped up into church work that sometimes family takes a back seat. I've really had to try to guard against that, and I'll be honest, I'm not always real good at that, and Eli was terrible at it. Here's the deal. It's tough to share words of discipline, words of affirmation, words of direction if you're never at home. Whether that's in ministry or whether that's in any other job that you have. Because absence communicates silence rather than words. Craig Rochelle says this, if you don't want your children to turn out like everyone else's kids, then you'll need to raise them differently than everyone else. And we all realize that parenting can be frustrating at times. Mark Twain allegedly said, when your child turns 13, stick him in a barrel, place a lid on top, and feed him through the knot hole. When he turns 16, seal the knot hole. Not a great idea, right? But there's times as a parent when you get lost as a parent. You get lost in your own troubles. You get lost in a sea of difficulty. You become oblivious sometimes of the things that are very obvious, and you become blind to the needs of your children and everyone else in your home sometimes. There's a scene in Ordinary Angels when Sharon is perceptive enough to see that both Ed and the girls could use some fun. And if you remember the incident, Sharon's trying to get a picture with Ed and the girls, and he doesn't want to smile, but eventually he caves and he begins to smile. And here's the reason why I think that was such an impactful scene, because the male ego to allow someone else to help us, to allow someone else to intervene, especially when it comes to things like what was happening in the movie with finances and parenting, we kind of step up and we say, well, I'm not going to let anybody else tell me how to raise my kid. I'm not going to allow anyone else to tell me what I need to do. And we even take that so far as to say, I'm not even going to allow God to tell me how to raise my kid. And sometimes in the moment, you feel inadequate as a parent. Sometimes you feel like you're failing. But I want to encourage you this morning to fulfill your purpose as a parent and raise a child in this world. If you're going to do that, it takes intentionality. It does not happen accidentally. You're not going to stumble into being a great parent. King David I love in the book of Psalms, he used a very interesting metaphor in raising children. He compared children to arrows in a quiver, right? And he basically said, a man that's got a lot of arrows in his quiver is very, very blessed. And I love that analogy because back in the day, and I think it's probably still true today, for an arrow to serve its purpose, the arrow has to be straightened out, it has to be sharpened, it has to be aimed in the right direction, and it has to be released at the right time. You are raising your children to release them. That's the goal in parenting. You're helping them to mature. You're helping them to prepare for independence. You're helping them to prepare for adulthood. An arrow can never fulfill its purpose if you don't straighten it and aim it and let it go at the right time. And your arrow, your child, I believe will fly straighter and more freely when they know that you believe in them. Which leads us to the final gift this morning, and that is spiritual guidance. I believe the best way to spread the gospel is for parents to joyfully and consistently live out their faith before their children. And when they see how you're living your faith out in front of them, and they see the results of that and the effect of that, that consistent, spiritual, intentional parenting, then the family tree can be changed for all of eternity. Your goal is to pave the way for your child to come to know Jesus Christ, to have their own faith, not your faith. As someone once said, God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children, right? And while Hophni and Phinehas weren't listening to Eli a bit, Samuel was. Remember the child that was dedicated to the Lord? Even though Eli's children were not listening, here we have Samuel. He's growing up right there in the house of the Lord. He's listening. He's learning from the priest. And the Bible says that he's growing in favor with the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, Samuel's living there in the house of the Lord. He's been there for a number of years. We think he's probably a teenager at this particular time. We don't really know for sure, but about teen years. And Samuel's about to fall asleep, and he hears his name called out, and he thinks that it's Eli talking to him. And Eli says, I didn't call you. It wasn't me. But after this happens a third time, a light bulb comes on in Eli's mind, and he realizes that the Lord is calling Samuel. And so Eli tells Samuel, here's what I want you to do. You go and lie down, and if someone calls again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And so Samuel went back to bed. And the Bible says the Lord came and stood there calling out, Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And in chapter 3, verse 11, then the Lord said to Samuel, I'm about to do a shocking thing in Israel. And God goes on to share with this teenage boy some of the things that he's planning to do in Israel at the time. And God shares information that Samuel's going to be this godly leader in Israel. And that's the plan for his life, right? If you teach your child to listen for God's voice, if you teach your child how to know God's will, God might use your child to shake things up for an entire nation. Pray for your children. Hannah's parenting story literally begins before Samuel is even conceived. And then it continues with prayers for Samuel as he's growing up. And I know, you parents, I hope you're praying for your children. I know that my parents were praying for me. I would hear them at night praying for me. And it was more than just, dear Lord, thank God that Ronnie's in bed. It was more than that, right? They were praying for me because there were things that happened in my life that cannot be explained by anything else other than God's hand on my life because of the prayers of the people in my life. And I want to point to something that I don't want you to miss. 1 Samuel chapter 3 begins by saying, "Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli." So here he is. He's in the right place. He's in God's house. He's worshiping. He's learning. He's serving. That's all good. But here's a verse that everyone I think here needs to hear, and I'm really glad the kids are back in to hear this. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7. "Samuel did not know the Lord yet because he had never heard a message from the Lord before." You say, wait a minute. Hold on. That's got to be a misprint. Because, I mean, here Samuel was serving, he was worshiping, he was ministering, but he didn't know the Lord yet. And you need to understand this here this morning, whether you're a kid or whether you're a parent, Samuel knew about the Lord because he was raised in the house of the Lord, but he didn't know the Lord yet. You might be sitting out there thinking, wait a minute, do you mean that it's entirely possible for my child to grow up here at church, be a part of the youth programming, maybe even go to church camp in the summer, maybe even go to the Christian school that's attached to the church and still not know the Lord? That's exactly what I'm saying. Religious activity does not automatically equate to spiritual intimacy or salvation. And that's not just for kids, that goes for us as well. Because if religious activity was the goal, then Jesus would have never reprimanded the Pharisees. He would have said, "You guys are doing great." But instead, he continued rebuking them for playing the religious game. Now, all of those other church activities that I mentioned, those are great things. They're just not a substitute for the best thing. And that is making Jesus the Lord of your life. That's a personal choice that each child will have to make themselves. It cannot be made for them. 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, "I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth." It doesn't say that I could have no greater joy than to know that my children are sitting in the truth or have a knowledge of the truth, but it says are walking in the truth. It's an active faith. The truth is moving in our lives. The truth moves. It doesn't sit still. Now, we've all made mistakes, and I appreciated Mike's communion meditation about the blood of Jesus covering those mistakes. Not just what happened in the past, but everything that we're going to do in the future. And we've all made mistakes. We all would want redos. We all, if put it in golf terms, if you're a golfer out there, we'd all love to take a mulligan from time to time. But we can learn from our past rather than live in it. And I encourage you that if you're living in the past with some of the decisions that you've made, you need to let those things go and understand that there are no perfect parents, and God is more concerned with your direction than He is your perfection. So start this day to head down that path. As our worship team comes up here this morning, we're going to lead a song here in just a moment, but while they're coming, I'm going to tell you a story about 9-year-old Aaron. He had attended church camp for the very first time, and his dad was the author, Irwin McManus. He's kind of a famous author and preacher, and he thought it would be a good experience for his kid to go to church camp, right? But the boy came home from church camp, and he was absolutely frightened at night when it was time to go to bed. It turns out that the counselors at the camp turned the lights out in the dorms and told demon stories to the kids. Yeah. And so Aaron comes home and his eyes are just filled with tears when it's time to go to bed. And he says, "Pray for me, Daddy. Pray that God will make me safe." And McManus leaned down and said, "I'm not going to pray that God will make you safe. I'm going to pray that God will make you dangerous." So dangerous that when you enter a room, all the demons have to flee. All right, Dad, Aaron said, then pray that God makes me really dangerous. Those words of life had a long-term spiritual impact on Aaron. What if we started praying for our kids like that? Instead of just praying for protection and safety, those are okay. But if we just started praying that our child would be so full of God's Spirit that the demons were afraid of them, that they were able to gain territory in this community. If you seek to fulfill your purpose as a parent and their purpose as your child growing up in the wisdom and in the knowledge of the Lord, if you decided to excel in these four areas, discipline, affirmation, direction, spiritual guidance, because choices matter. Dr. Crawford Lawrence said it well. At birth, you look like your parents. At death, you look like your decisions. And maybe there are some of you here today that have decisions that you need to make concerning your standing with Jesus. Maybe you've never decided to follow Him and make Him the Lord of your life. You've never confessed Him as the Christ. You've never repented of your sins, and you've never been baptized into Him. Would you consider that today? That you'd choose this day. That you're going to follow Jesus. As a parent today, would you choose this day to see your children as arrows and do everything that you can do to straighten them, aim them, release them at the right time? I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and I want to encourage you this morning to understand that you have a Father that loves you so much that He gave His Son Jesus to die for you. And one of our elders is going to be down here at the front. If you're here and you want to make a decision, and I'll meet you down the front afterwards as well to pray with you and to maybe deal with any decision that you need to make in your life. I know that we've already got a couple of baptisms lined up this morning. Praise God. And maybe this is your day. Maybe this is your day of salvation. Maybe you're here and you want to become a part of a church family that's going to help you keep your arrows straight. We'd love to be that church family for you. If you're already a baptized believer in Him and you want to become a part of our church family, we'd love to have you do that today as well. Let's pray together.